Let's take our Bibles again and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll be reading beginning at verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. The serpent has come to Eve, and Eve has eaten of the forbidden fruit. We'll pick it up in verse 6. Again, let's give our careful hearing to God's word. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And let's pray briefly. Father, we again call upon you and pray that Christ, by his Spirit, would make the preaching and hearing of your word a powerful means to build us up, convict us of our sin, to cause us to more and more trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we pray that you would have the glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, there are certain words that we use over and over again, so much so that they can become just routine. And one of those words is the word gospel. We talk about the gospel frequently, as we should. And the word gospel simply means good news. It's the good news that Christ has saved us by His life and by His death. But it's easy for us to talk of this good news, this gospel, without realizing how good the news actually is. Because before we can truly grasp how good the good news is, we must first come face to face with the bad news. The bad news that in Adam all died. The bad news that in Adam, when he sinned, that there was a profound separation and loss that took place. And so this morning we'll be thinking about the bad news of the fall and its effects on the human race. And by the fall, we're referring to the events that we just read about. That first sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit in rebellion against God. Now, because Adam was the representative of the human race, his sin has deeply affected all of us. And so if we are to understand ourselves, and if we are to understand the salvation in Jesus Christ, we must first understand the bad news and what the fall has done to us. Now, if we had to sum up the results of the fall in just one word, that one word would be death. Before the fall, death did not exist. It was something that was completely foreign to God's creation. But we might ask then, what is death? Because in Genesis 2:17, God gave the penalty for disobedience, the penalty for eating from that forbidden tree. He said that in the day that they ate of that forbidden tree, they would surely die. In the day that they ate of it, he said, they would die. Well, this is the result of sin. Paul said the exact same thing when he said that the wages of sin is death. But clearly, as we read, Adam and Eve did not immediately drop dead when they ate of that forbidden tree. They actually went on to live long lives. They had a family. And so, clearly, death is something more than physical death. And so what did God mean when He told Adam and Eve that they would surely die? Well, very simply, death is separation. When we die, our souls and our bodies are separated. When we die, we are separated from our family and from our friends and from this present world. And so when God told Adam and Eve that they would surely die, He meant that there would be a profound and tragic separation. And whether you've been a Christian for a long time, or whether you're a new believer, or maybe you've never believed in Jesus Christ. Regardless of what situation that you're in, you can see that there is something terribly wrong with this world. We can look around us and see that things are not right. Things are not right in the world. Things are not right in human relationships. Things are not right in our own hearts. And that is because there was a profound separation that happened in the Garden of Eden. It's profound, it's far-reaching, and it has affected every single one of us. And so this morning we'll spend our time in Genesis 3 and consider the nature of this separation, specifically four ways in which death is separation, four ways in which the unity that God intended was severed by that first sin. You have an outline on the half green sheet in your bulletin if you want to follow along. The first and most tragic separation that took place in the garden was that man was separated from God. The shorter catechism, the answer to question number 19 reads this way: all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Now, the first thing that the Catechism mentions is that mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God. In other words, by the fall, man was separated from God. Adam and Eve lost communion or fellowship or relationship with God. And every other separation that we will think about, every other result flows from this one. In other words, it is because mankind is separated from God that we are under His wrath and His curse. It's because we are separated from God that we are made liable to all of the miseries of this life, and to death, and to the pains of hell. God is life, and separation from Him means death. We see this, first of all, in verse 8 of Genesis 3. We read of Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We know these words well, but they are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Up until this point, Adam and Eve had enjoyed an unbroken fellowship with God. They walked with Him, they talked with Him, they lived in His very presence. And we can only imagine the joy and the pleasure that they had in their relationship with their Creator. They were close to Him. There was a unity and a mutual love between man and Creator. But at the moment of that first sin, there was a separation and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. For the first time, man hid from God. They were terrified of His presence. They used to run to Him in joy, but now they run from Him in fear. And again, I think there should be a sadness that comes over us when we read these words, because this sadly, is our inheritance. Every person ever born after Adam and Eve, except for Christ, runs from God. We come into this world in our natural condition wanting to escape God's presence, wanting to hide from Him. We want to be far away from God. Instead of loving God, man now comes into this world hating God. I don't know if this applies to anyone here, but if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you need to realize that this is your stance toward God. You're not neutral, you're not indifferent, but you hate Him and you want to get away from Him. And that's also helpful for us to remember in our evangelism. People aren't just indifferent, they're not just neutral towards God. The natural disposition of the human heart is a hatred towards God and a desire to get away from Him. And we see further evidence of this separation in verse 12. God confronts Adam, and Adam obviously knows what he has done. He knows he is guilty, but what does he do? He blames God. He does it indirectly, but he blames God. He says, "The woman you gave me." He says, "She did it." Adam says to God, his gracious and loving Creator, "This is your fault." There is a separation. There's a hostility between man and God, all because of this first sin. Well, this is the first and most obvious result of the fall. Before the fall, man loved God. He wanted to be with God. But now there's a separation. Now there is an enmity. And deep down, every human being, whether they admit it or not, we all feel this separation. We feel this distance between us and God. And at the end of the chapter, in verses 23 and 24, God confirms or he ratifies the separation. He drives man out of the garden and places cherubim with a flaming sword at the entrance. Man was banished from the presence of God. Friends, God is life. And man was never meant to live apart from Him. And so apart from God, we are dead. The greatest and most tragic result of the fall is that we are separated from God. And every other curse, every bad thing that happens, pain, sickness, death, broken relationships, all of these flow from this separation. Separation from God. One writer said it this way: communion with the Lord of life had been broken. Adam and Eve are now spiritually dead. And today, people are still afraid of God. People are still hiding from Him. Man has become good at devising clever ways to hide from God. They may deny His existence. They may try to remove all references of Him from the public square or from textbooks. I mean, today you can talk about anything. No matter how vile it is, you can talk about anything. But you bring up the one true and living God. Bring up the name of Jesus Christ. And people get embarrassed. They get angry. They start to feel weird and strange. And it all goes back to this sin in the garden. They want to hide from God. But what we need to realize is that even as Christians, we still hide from God. We could almost say that this is a natural response, as it were. When we sin, very often our initial response is to run from God when we should be running to Him for mercy and forgiveness. The fall has separated man from God, and this is the first and most tragic result of the fall. And this is to say nothing of those who are not reconciled to God in Christ, that there will be the unimaginable eternal separation from God in hell. Secondly, and flowing from this separation from God, is that man is separated from himself. At the fall, there was a break or a separation in the human psyche. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Genesis 3. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Well, Adam, he was afraid. He hid himself from the presence of God, and he did that because he was filled with shame. Now, to feel shame or to be ashamed means to be conscious of guilt. The commentator Robert Gonzalez writes of Adam and Eve, he said, "They now know good and evil, but in disloyalty to the Lord and the resulting knowledge, that is a bad conscience, has produced the unpleasant feeling of shame and fear." Their sin produced a self-reproach or a self-disapproval. Adam now feels insecure. He feels shame and guilt and vulnerability. Adam and Eve were no longer one with themselves. We read earlier in Genesis that Adam was created in the image of God. And he was created with purpose. He was to serve God and glorify Him and live in His presence. But now Adam looks in the mirror, as it were, and sees a person who isn't who he should be. He sees sin. He sees how that image of God has been marred. He sees how his being has been tainted by sin, and he feels this purposelessness, this self-disapproval. And again, who of us can't identify with this? We still feel this today. We can identify with this separation. We feel that self-disapproval. How often are we dissatisfied with ourselves? How often can we identify with Paul when he says, "The good things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the evil things that I don't want to do, those things I do." And in Romans 7:23, he tells us why that is. He says, "But I see another law at work within me." And listen to his language, "waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me." Paul's language shows that there is an inner turmoil within us.
An inner turmoil that started with this first sin in the garden. We are broken people. There's a separation. And have you ever done something and said to yourself, I'm so mad at myself? And have you ever stopped to think how weird and strange that phrase is? I'm mad at myself. That's a silly phrase, and we can laugh at that, but when we say things like that, it shows that there is a separation. That we're not whole. We're not who God intended us to be. And we see this separation from self in Adam's response to God. He clearly knows that he's guilty, but he won't admit his sin. He blames God. He blames his wife. And there is a conflict within him. He knows he's guilty, but yet he won't admit his sin. And we see the same response from Eve. She says, the serpent deceived me. She, too, shifts the blame and won't confess her sin. And it's no different today. Now hear what I'm going to say very carefully. I do not think that all psychological problems or physical problems or depression is a result of unconfessed sin. However, many, many of the psychological problems that we see, many of the physical ailments that we see, are a result of unconfessed sin. Because this is our natural response. Our natural response is not to confess our sin and to admit that we are wrong. There's a separation in the core of our being. We see it in verse 19 where God says, He says to Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So as there is that final separation from ourselves at death, when for a time our souls and our bodies are separated. So by the fall we are separated from God, and that leads to a separation from ourselves. And thirdly, it leads to a separation from our fellow man. The fall has driven a wedge between us and our fellow human beings. Now, up to this point, Adam and Eve had lived together in a perfect marriage relationship. They hid nothing from one another. There was a purity and an innocence in their marriage. They were completely open with one another. But in the first moments of sin, they were filled with shame and embarrassment, and they covered themselves. They hid themselves from one another. They became conscious of their sin and their guilt, and it separated them from each other. Notice when confronted by God, Adam says, "The woman you gave me, she did this." Now again, we know this account well, we know how Adam shifts the blame to Eve, and men, we sometimes even joke about this. But we can't miss the force of what is happening here. I would submit to you that Adam was saying something far more sinister than we realize. Remember, God had given the penalty to Adam for the eating of the tree. He told Adam clearly, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so what was Adam implying here? Remember, Adam was to be Eve's protector, her leader. He had broken out into poetry when God brought Eve to her, to him. But yet, having been confronted by God, what is Adam's initial response? He says, "It's not my fault. Don't punish me, punish her. Don't take my life, take her life." There is an immediate break in this relationship. We can only imagine how Eve had felt. There is a profound separation. He was supposed to care for her and protect her, but yet he's ready to sacrifice her life for himself. The fall has resulted in selfishness. Self-preservation. This is our natural inclination. We see it in Eve as well. The moment she chose to listen to the serpent, she chose to separate herself from her husband. One writer said that the first conversation in history about God was had between Eve and Satan. The first conversation about God in history, Eve chose not to have with her husband, but to have with Satan. We see it in verse 16 in the marriage relationship, where God says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The roles of man and woman are now tainted by sin. Before the fall, Eve would have joyfully submitted to the leadership of her husband. Adam would have ruled over Eve in a gracious and loving and kind way. But now in these words, God says that the desire of the woman will be to usurp the authority of the husband, and the husband is now going to rule over the wife in a sinful and harsh way. We see this separation further in the first children ever born, the first sibling relationship in the history of the world ended in murder. And it's no different for us. Relationships are hard. Even with people that we love dearly, relationships are hard. And we look beyond our own relationships and we see a world that just can't get along. A world at war, a world in conflict. All because man was separated from his fellow man at the fall. Finally, and more briefly, we see that man is also separated from nature. Verses 17 through 19. "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" Nature originally would have cooperated with man. Adam was given dominion over the creation and the animals, and it would have worked in a beautiful harmony together. But after the fall, nature no longer cooperates with man. Work is now hard. If you do any gardening, plant any flowers, you know how hard it is get things to grow. This was vivid for Janine and I when we lived in the desert of Arizona, when digging a hole was a challenge. This is the result of the fall. Nature no longer cooperates with us. Animals now view us as their enemies. And I think having household pets, the Lord has been kind to give us a taste of what it was like and what it will be like in the new heavens and the new earth when we have pets that don't want to kill us and that listen to us occasionally. But to imagine that every animal would have been at Adam's beck and call, but now animals look at us as their enemies. And so we are separated from God, from ourselves, from our fellow man, and from nature. But this is the bad news that makes the good news so good. And for every separation that we see, these four ways in which man is separated at the fall, we see four ways in which the gospel is present in this chapter in Genesis. Look at Genesis 3, verse 9. A very simple statement that's easy to miss. But the Lord God called to the man. It's easy just to pass over. The Lord called out to Adam. He didn't have to do this. He could have left Adam and Eve in their sin and their misery and their guilt. But in those simple words, God calling to the man, we see God seeking out Adam and Eve, calling them, beginning to restore them back to Himself. These are words of salvation. We see it in Genesis 3:15, where God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now this too is language of salvation. It's stated in negative terms, but nonetheless, it's language of redemption. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, when they chose to separate themselves from God, they had aligned themselves with Satan. There was now an enmity between them and God. They were God's enemies. And yet God steps in and reverses that enmity and says, "I will put enmity between you, between the serpent and the woman." This is a restoration of a relationship with their Creator. We see it in the second half of verse 15, where God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He," meaning the seed of the woman, "shall crush the serpent's head, and you shall bruise his heel." Well, those words are often called the first gospel, because the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the seed who would redeem mankind. We see it also in Genesis 3:21. We read, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothe them." Now the first animal to ever die, the first blood ever to be shed in the history of creation, was to provide a covering for man's sin. We had read how Adam and Eve made for themselves clothing of fig leaves. which were obviously inadequate. And so God makes them a covering. You'll see I have the quote from J.G. Voss in your bulletin there, and he notes the significance of God giving them a covering. He says, "It has been aptly observed that all man-made religious systems are only fig leaves that man has sewn together to cover his guilt. Only the true God-given religion of redemption by the shedding of the blood of a mediator can really clothe man with righteousness." And so, friends, Christ is the answer to these separations. He is the seed of the woman. He is that covering. Adam separated us from God. Christ reconciles us to God. In Romans 5:19, Paul says, "For by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Christ reversed that curse. And this reminds us of the core of gospel truth, and that is every human being is represented by one of two people. We either are represented by Adam or Christ. If we are in Adam, we are still bearing all of the guilt for our sin. If we are in Christ, and it is His obedience that is credited to us. So Christ has reconciled us to God. He is the second Adam who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. His perfect obedience restored what the first Adam's disobedience destroyed. And in Christ, we can again be in God's presence. Right now, at this very moment, on the Lord's day, we are in His presence. And we are promised that we will one day be with Him in heaven and see Him face to face again. Christ has reconciled us to ourselves. We know who we are. We know that we are sinners who need a Savior. He has restored to us a sense of purpose. And we look forward to our glorified state when our souls and our bodies will be again united perfectly. Christ has also reconciled us to our fellow man. Our union and communion with Jesus has resulted in a union with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is evidence of this fact. And we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth when we will have perfect relationships. And Christ has even reconciled us to nature. In Christ, our eyes are open to enjoy nature. We can look out at the beauty of these mountains and see the hand of the Savior. And we can know that the beauty that remains in this fallen creation is but a shadow of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. And so, friends, it is only by contemplating the bad news of the fall, that we can truly be moved to praise and to see the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to truly behold what He has done for us in His life, death, and resurrection. Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, we know that we are broken people. And though we are not what we should be, we are being restored in Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, for the great work of Christ. We thank you for his perfect obedience. We thank you for his death for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that you would guard our hearts against seeing the gospel as mere routine, against growing cold to the great truth that Christ is dead for sinners. We thank you, Lord, that Christ now reigns, that he is our high priest who is praying for us, who is restoring to us the image of God and preparing us to be with him in glory. And so we praise you and thank you as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.